So we're going to kind of, might be a little too loud, going to sort of bend the truth of resurrection toward moms today. And of course it applies to all of us, but we're going to sort of look at it through the lens of the needs of moms and motherhood and how we treat our moms. We'll be in Ephesians, but go to Ephesians. I just want to read a verse to you that I think I highlighted before in Acts 26 when Paul is talking to the King Agrippa. He says, "Now I'm standing trial, verse 6, for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day, and for this hope, King, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God raised the dead?" That's the hope he's talking about. So, in God's word comes to us through human beings. He inspires his apostles who are human beings. And they're part of human societies. In this case, the society of Israel, the 12 tribes, and especially Judah and Benjamin and so forth. And these tribes had something on their mind. They were, you might say, obsessing on eternal life. They were pretty focused on being raised from the dead, nationally, into another world. A new heaven, a new earth here, but very, very different, full of righteousness. This is what they were thinking about. He says this is what they work toward. This is what they work toward day and night. Some people work for money day and night. Here there's a culture working for resurrection day and night. And so when you get a set of documents like the New Testament out of a culture like that, you should be looking for that. You should be looking for their language about various things to be sort of connected to this hope, this expectation of resurrection into eternal life with a new body, a glorious, immortal body. They're thinking about it. And so some words that you might just read over and not really pay attention may really be talking about being raised from the dead. Words like promise, words like hope, words like the redemption of the purchased possession. Words like this connect us to resurrection. Words like grace. There's a word you probably haven't connected enough to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see today, grace is especially what God does through the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so, we've talked about resurrection. We started by thinking of this hope of Israel and how Job and Isaiah and the ancient prophets talked about being raised from the dead as their ultimate hope. And then the next week after Easter, we talked about Jesus risen from the dead. He's the beginning of it all, the beginning of our resurrection. And how does it begin? It begins with him as shepherd, caring for each of his friends and followers in their need. The resurrection is not just power, it's love. It's friendship. It's an eternal relationship. And you see that in Jesus risen from the dead. And then we looked at the book of Acts and how the Apostle Paul says here, look, I'm on trial for that, for resurrection from among the dead. Not that I did it. No, it wasn't me. But that I stand for the fact that God has done it in Jesus and that it will be done to all who are connected to Jesus. They will be raised. This is their hope. This is their eternal future. And so I proclaim it that everyone repent to God, have faith in Jesus, so they'll have eternal life and glory. And so then we moved on to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, that wonderful letter where you have chapter 13 that talks about love that people have read during their wedding ceremonies and so forth, that classic letter. But what's the longest chapter in that letter? We looked at it last week, chapter 15. And it's all about love. It's all about resurrection, because that's the ultimate love. When God loves you so much, He raises you from the dead and lives with you forever, that's love. Right? If He says, well, why should I bother? That's not really the same, is it? It's love. God is love, and therefore He raises the dead. 1 Corinthians 15. And so today we finish up with how resurrection works in our spiritual lives, how the resurrection of Jesus affects us in the way we experience God, in the way we get born again, in the way we grow in the Lord, and since it's Mother's Day, in the way we are mothers, because it does work. Father in heaven, we do pray now, do lead us into the Scripture and help us to understand the great and marvelous power with which You worked in the dead body of Jesus to turn Him into the Prince of life and source of everlasting salvation and glory. How You worked in our dead spirits when we were dead to God, and made us alive again through that same power. Open our eyes now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 1. I'll just start with verse 15 and 16 here. Let's see how these slides work today. Pointing in the right direction. Let's see, probably pointing it the wrong. No. Not going. Can you go ahead? Okay. Will I go to the next slide, or am I on my own? Okay. Very good. You get me without the images and pictures and graphics. Okay. That's all right, I hope. Okay. The preacher and his Bible. That's classic, right? No PowerPoint. For this reason, I too, verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has just come off of saying, look, I heard that you guys were born again, you believe in Jesus, and you're loving all of the believers, and this is so incredible. And since I heard it, I've been praying for you. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. One of the sort of classic pictures and thoughts and impressions we have, you might call it a stereotype, but it's a good stereotype, is of moms praying, right? Moms praying. Well, because behind moms praying is another stereotype, and that is of moms worrying, right? Understandably, they're deeply, deeply connected to their children on an emotional level that for fathers, it's different. It's wonderful being a father. But for moms, it's not the same. They are connected much more powerfully, much more, as they might say, existentially. In other words, if that child, something happens to that child, it's happened to me. It's the way a mom feels in a very powerful way. And so, since children are not mature yet, and they get into trouble, moms worry. And since moms worry, they pray. And because moms are, in this sense, vulnerable, they are famous for their prayers. That's a good thing. But the question, or the sort of challenge I want to present to us today is, how about praying for the moms? How about that? Don't you think, guys, that they need prayer? Single gals, grandmas, you sure know that your daughter needs prayers. Your daughter-in-law needs prayers. And here's some things we might pray. Paul prays three things for these Ephesian believers. Now, It's a tendency, you see it in the grapevine, and I'm no critic of this, this is just fine. But in the grapevine, or if you read lists of people's prayer requests, or listen to them on one radio channel or another, probably most prayers are for sick people, prayer requests, people who have particular problems, they might be emotional illness, or there may be cancer. There's a lot of prayers for people with sort of economic issues, where maybe they've lost their house, or they lost their job, and then prayers for things where people lost their car and they didn't have the insurance coverage and now they're stuck. Lots of prayers for these sort of nuts and bolts of life or health issues of life. Lots of them. But one of the things that strikes you in the New Testament is how much prayer there is for our spiritual well-being and our spiritual growth. So there's a good thing to pray for moms. And here's some spiritual prayer requests that Paul talks about. He prays that, verse 17, the God and Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he prays, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. I'll just stop there. He's praying, and here's a wonderful thing to pray for moms. He's praying that they will know secrets, things they cannot presently see clearly enough. He wants the eyes of their hearts to be open. They don't see it yet. And what he wants them to really know is the hope of their calling. Now you just kind of go up a few verses north to verse 12, 13, 10, 12, 10 through 13, 10 through 14. He's talking about God's eternal plan for the ages, and then he's talking about how we have received the Holy Spirit and how that is a seal and a down payment until resurrection, right? That's the hope of your calling. When you are body, soul, and spirit saved perfectly forever and living in ages to come that just get better and better and more exciting. That's the hope of your calling. And he's saying, I just want you to see that. I want God to just sort of let the scales fall off of the eyes of your heart and see your eternal, glorious future. How about that for the moms? Yeah? And we can pray that for the women in our lives, for the men in our lives, for the children in our lives. Now, the next thing he says is, I want you to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, it's easy to kind of mix this up. You have an inheritance as saints in the Lord that are rich and glorious. That's yours from God. That's not what this is talking about. God has an inheritance in you that is rich and glorious, and that's yours to God. You are God's homestead. And he's made you through the Holy Spirit. And he will make you through resurrection rich and glorious and wonderful. And you will be his dwelling place forever and ever. The city of the Lord. The people of God. This is language from the Old Testament in which Israel became God's dwelling place on earth. And he came and walked with them and dwelt with them. He was home. They were home, pardon me, to him. So to pray this for a mom means to pray that the mother would see beyond her home, her children, her husband and see a larger family, the family of God, his home, his dwelling place, his riches and glory in the people he loves. Now, that's kind of like the difference between being in storm, in a stormy sea with huge waves, and you're in your little boat, and you've got your little crew, and it's foggy, and it's misty, and you can't see the fact that you're part of a grand and triumphant fleet with one great admiral who will get you all through. To raise your eyes above the narrow confines, the narrow horizons, moms, of your own family, and see that great and eternal and glorious family of God of which, through faith in Christ, you are a part. He goes on then to a longer prayer request. I pray, he says in verse 19, that your eyes of your heart may be opened that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He's really fixated on power, God's power. Not political power or personal politics. God's power. He's wanting them to know this incredible, mind-blowing, immeasurable, wonderful, indescribable power which God is presenting to us, toward us, who believe. Saying, I want to use this in your life. I want you to use this. And to understand that power, his mind goes to a tomb, to a dead body of a Galilean rabbi, of the Word of God incarnate as man. And how that power brought him to life. And then raised him up as Prince of Life with no death in him, as the source of eternal life for all human beings and never to die again. He's saying, I want you to understand that that is for you. And so he describes that power. It's power that brings from death into life. Now that's pretty special. God's power, he doesn't go back to creation when God created thing, when God created everything from nothing. That's God, right? That's Almighty God. That's God power, right? But this is different. This is taking one who is dead, I mean physically dead, and making him physically alive forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you do that because of love, right? I mean, if someone dies and I stay by the body just hoping it will rise, it's because I love them, right? Not because I'm happy they died. He raises the beloved, the Son of God, the Son whom he did not spare, but gave him as the sacrifice for all of our sins. He raises him because of love for him and for all who will believe in him. So this is a redeeming power. Right? Redeeming, a saving power. A power that restores and glorifies. And so, then what else is it we see about this power? He seats him at his right hand in heavenly places. We exalt him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So this is a power that not only raises the dead, but
exalts the dead above all of these intervening powers and laws and forces and evil beings and maybe good beings that are between human beings and God. Angels, hierarchies of devils. Talks in chapter 6 about fighting them in a spiritual warfare. Powers and principalities. These are not talking about what's in Washington, D.C. or Beijing. This is talking about spiritual powers. But then also when these words are used, sometimes he adds life and death and law and sin and height and depths and future and things present and any created thing. You see, the way the world stands, both in spiritual reality and in physical reality, that is to say, natural law, it's killing us. Literally, everyone. Laws that God has put in motion allow us to be born and eat and drink and breathe and live, but those same laws and authorities and powers bring us to the grave and keep us there. When Jesus rose from the dead, he busted all of that. And that great power of law, he's beyond it. Power of condemnation. He's far above it. The power by which the devils accused the righteous. He is far above it. Because resurrection power is power to exalt over all other powers and to seat the Son of God at God's right hand over all things. And it says in verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him head over all things. To the church. So, resurrection power is power that brings up from the dead, exalts over all other powers, seats the Son of God at the right hand of God, and creates governance. Resurrection power creates governance. All of the enemies of Christ, all things in the universe come under his authority. And when he comes again, a very aggressive process, you might say, will begin as he will rule with a rod of iron. And all things will be brought under his feet, summed up in him, as we have in chapter 1, verse 10. And so, resurrection power puts the Son of God in control. Now, that's important because he's not saying this just to exalt Jesus Christ. That would be fine, wouldn't it? A great worship passage. That's not what he's doing, is it? He's telling you that this is the power that is for you, toward us. It's going to be working in our lives. He wants us to understand the nature and the workings of a force and power of resurrection that is for everyone who believes. And so he says he's put all things under subjection to his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Christ rules all, but he's our head, which is the body, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this is marriage language. Very, very difficult to understand, but once you understand it's marriage language, it sits just right, and it fits the whole letter of Ephesians. When he thinks of marriage, he thinks of Christ and the church. We think of marriage, and immediately, if you're an elder, you think of marriage counseling problems, right? Paul thinks of marriage as mine goes straight to Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5. You see, when the body unites with the head, the two have become one flesh, one humanity, one new man, one dwelling place of God. We are the body. He is the head. Why are we the fullness of Him who fills all in all? Because we're the bride. I tell you, when a guy gets married, that lady is his fullness. Fullness of joy, the fullness of satisfaction, what he's been waiting for, what he's been preparing for, what he's been working for. And why did Jesus become human? Find a human bride. The community of those who believe and are full of the Holy Spirit. And his mission, even his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, would be unfulfilled if there were not a redeemed community of human beings joined to him. We are the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's resurrection life. And we'll see how that works. We're ascended spiritually and joined to him who is enthroned at the right hand of God. We are in him. We are united to him. So we are spiritually, we've already begun the resurrection process, you might say. Chapter 2, verse 4 verses, "And you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." We were dead in our trespasses and sins, he says. Just like Jesus was dead in that tomb. He was thinking about Christ in the tomb and how the power raised him from the dead. Now he's thinking about us in the tomb of worldly life. You know what our problem was? We were normal. Normal. Just walking, sleepwalking in this world. According to the spirit that now works in all of the sons of disobedience. You don't need a zombie movie. We were it. When someone is dead to the world, they might be what we call catatonic, and I'm not a psychiatrist, so I'm just speaking popularly. But, you know, when someone is that way, they're sort of catatonic. You can try to make them happy, they won't be happy. You can try to make them sad, they're already as sad as they can be. You can urge them to get up and clean their house, and they can't do it. They're catatonic, they're dead to the world. It's like a conscious coma, in a way. And when people are dead in their sins, they are dead to God. And that really is the way the normal world is. They are catatonic to God. He can urge them, they do nothing. He can promise them, they hear nothing. He can move them, they don't really move, you know. Catatonic. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Let me just say two things about the passage. One is sort of strong Calvinists overread this, say, well, then you couldn't have even known how to believe, you know, because you're so dead. And then some people reacting against that probably underread this. I mean, dead is a very strong language. It's not a very good state to be in. So, what happens then? The resurrection power of Jesus, how does it work? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, you know, comatose us, non-responsive us, completely unaware us, rich in mercy, he looked at those zombies and he loved them, said, I could make something out of them. Isn't that wonderful? He loved us. And so this is something for a mom. You know, what makes certain individuals, and I think women dealing with their children, sometimes you see a woman that she can speak with firm authority to her children without yelling at them. And they really respect her because they feel the firm authority within her, don't they? Where does that come from? I'd say that woman was loved. That's why. She was loved. She was loved faithfully, solidly, reliably, warmly. And therefore, she can speak with confidence. She's not insecure. Well, moms in Jesus, you have been loved. You have been loved by great love, by immense mercy. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. You see that? We were dead. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So if you've been following this, you see what he's saying, right? Just like Jesus was in the tomb and God made him alive. So you were dead in your sins and God made you alive with that same power, that same life. That same dynamic. And that is grace. By grace you have been saved. It's a power that operates upon the dead and makes them alive. As grace, you couldn't do it yourself. Impossible. Don't even think about it. Of course, the dead don't think much. But anyway. That's grace. By grace you have been saved. We're not down in verse 8 and 7, 8 and 9 yet, right? This is up north of that. So, by grace you have been saved means that you were dead and now you're alive. And now where do you go? Verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Above all that other stuff, right? Whether angels or demons, or natural laws, or the law of death and corruption, or the law of Moses, you're way above in Jesus because of resurrection, because of resurrection power. So you've been exalted. Now, what does it mean? Like, is way above? Does that mean like, am I up there? I think I'm down here. What does that mean? And I'd suggest to you it's a metaphor for something very, very powerful. Would you say that God's mind is stronger or law is stronger? What do you think? I'll pick God's mind any day. God's mind is stronger than law. Think of this at first, if you want to get to the right place. Think of this as a legal position. Like being a citizen, right? If you're a citizen of a certain country, you have certain rights. It's a legal position. It's binding, and it gives you certain freedoms and authorities and rights and responsibilities. Think this like that. You are legally in the highest places of the universe, sitting with Christ, in him, united with him. Now jump beyond law to something much stronger, the mind of God. In the mind of God, that's you. That's a stronger thing than law, a stronger thing than your citizenship, a stronger thing than any legal right you presently have. You are in Christ. You are above. Now for a mom, this can mean some really fundamental things. If you are legally, if you are divinely, by God's mind, above all things, you might be able to get on top of some things, right? That's a really difficult thing for a mom to just be on top of things. That's not easy. But meditating on where you are in Christ might give you the right mindset for it. And might show you that there's help in our head and our Lord who rules over all the little children and all their toys and
all of their difficulties and problems and all of the things that challenge you, He is above. He is in charge. You are with Him. You are with Him. You're not helpless. Above all things. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 7. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness in Christ Jesus. A person who's got a future is more powerful than someone who doesn't. Mom who knows she has an eternal future in glory has a different effect on her children and on her household than the mom who can look forward to a grave and being forgotten. When we're over in Turkey or on the mission field, one of the things that limits the effectiveness of some missionaries is the sense that they're temporary, that they won't be around, right? Someone's temporary, like a substitute in my dear wife's first grade class, you know. It's kind of hard for the substitutes because the kids figure they won't be around, so there's not much consequence, right? But when a person understands that through Jesus Christ they have an eternal future at the center of the plans of God to be a vessel, a showcase of the kindness of God for ages and ages to come, they have a sense of their importance and a sense of what kind of message they have for their children and their family. An eternal mom is a powerful mom, right? Yes. So we become eternal in Jesus. We actually become eternal, immortal through Him. And so, finally, two more points. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I think one of the greatest errors for moms and dads both is to try to raise their children relying on their own resources, their own righteousness, their own decency, their own energies. None of Christian life, not ministry, not work, not parenting, works well that way. The kids don't like it either. Because they know our faults, right? But to know that what we do in our children's lives is the grace of God and the gift of God, because He saved me entirely by grace and by gift, and I have no righteousness of my own. There's something liberating in that. You don't have to be the tin goddess in your children's lives, defending your righteousness and your authority. It comes from the Lord. Just like your salvation comes from the Lord, your eternal life comes from the Lord, your future resurrection comes from the Lord, it's the gift of God. It's a different way of living life. And it's very contrary to our instincts. Our instincts are to insist on our rights, insist on our righteousness, insist on our decency. I didn't raise you that way kind of language. Right? And kind of miss the fact that it's the Lord who has saved us, the Lord's grace who's made us what we are and what we're going to be, and it's only the Lord's grace that will transform our children. It's a much more gracious, beautiful way to live and to parent. And then finally, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I think a mom is more powerful when she knows the Lord has prepared all of the works she's doing, everything she's busy with. The Lord has prepared that for her to do. The Lord has prepared her to do it. And the Lord's hand will be in the success of it all. That's a smooth way to live. I want to say also, you know, it's with us and with many of you, the kids are getting up in age. And moms look around and say, well, what's my second career? You know? What do I do now
for the Lord. And it might be earning some money, that may the Lord direct, but it may be serving the Lord in ways that help others get saved, help others grow in the Lord, and help the heritage of God, the homestead of God, be all that more glorious and beautiful and attractive to Him who settles down among us, the Lord Himself. We pray about that, you know, as the kids get older, what is my ministry? What is the Lord's calling for me as a woman? Part of it will be being a grandmother, probably. But there will be other things awaiting you that He prepared back before He made the worlds. It's pretty cool, right? Okay. May the Lord bless all the moms and bless all of us sons of moms and help all of us to pray for the moms in our midst, because I think their work is not only the most precious in the world, in my opinion, it's also perhaps the most distressing and challenging in the world, a work that needs grace. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your holy word. We do pray, Father in heaven, that we would experience the abundance of power and grace to help us get on top of things, help us to rule and reign in the works that You have prepared for us to do in Christ with our children, families, neighborhoods, Your family. In Jesus' name.